the importance of it and what it means to us as believers. So we'll start with just one verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 20. It's the verse that actually goes with the thought for the week in your bulletin this morning. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things that are said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It would be edifying to the saints, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, as I said, we want to talk about resurrection today. Obviously, it's what's on everybody's mind. It's even, you know, it's on the news. It's everywhere that it's Easter. And that, of course, is when believers celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Even some of those that aren't believers acknowledge the resurrection of Christ on this day. And we want to just talk a little bit this morning about the importance of it. We'll get back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at the end. But let's start over the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. And as you go through the book of Acts, of course, the book of Acts is the book that is laying the groundwork early in the book of Acts for the presentation of the kingdom. Peter presents the kingdom to the nation Israel. Later on in the book of Acts, Acts 13, Paul begins to present the issues of the dispensation of grace to the Gentiles. But in both of those programs, in Peter's presentation to the nation Israel, in Paul's presentation to the Gentiles, the central theme and the most important theme is the resurrection of Christ. All that you read about in the Gospels builds to that point of the resurrection of Christ. And as our thought for the week in the bulletin says, all of Christianity, everything we believe, everything we understand, everything we teach, everything we do, rises or falls on that statement, he is risen. And that's one of the statements that was made, you know, when the women came and Jesus Christ was not in the tomb, and he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. And that he is risen is the key statement. If Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, then every other miraculous thing that you read about in the scripture is minor compared to that, all right? Parting the Red Sea, opening up the ground and swallowing the followers of Korah down into the pit, healing the blind, healing the lame, all of that is minor compared to raising the dead. So if Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, then all of Scripture is easy. You can easily believe that it's true. But if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, then none of Scripture is true, because all of Scripture is based on that fact. So we just always need to remember and keep in mind that from the biblical perspective, the resurrection is the key. It is the key event in all of history. We talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. The death and the burial don't mean much without the resurrection. Because the death and the burial, if there's no resurrection, it's just like every other death and burial that has gone on since Adam. But if Jesus Christ truly is raised from the dead, never to die again, then his life was different, and his death was different, his burial was different, because there was resurrection at the end. So we're going to just read through some verses to see what 1 Peter a little bit, and then what Paul says about the resurrection, and finally then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the importance of the resurrection and what Paul says about the resurrection means to our faith as believers. So Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter preaching here on the day of Pentecost, and he says this, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." When Peter presents to Israel their guilt, and last week we talked about what should Israel have done, and we saw that Israel should have taken that perfect Lamb of God and bound him to the horns of the altars and sacrificed him in love, not with wicked hands, not with evil hands, but with hands of love and faith, believing that God was able to raise him up. But they didn't do that. Peter says, "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." It wasn't hands of faith, it wasn't hands of love that put Jesus Christ to death. It was wicked hands that crucified him. It was wicked hands that slew him. It was wicked hands that produced his death. In fact, you know, we looked last week at Abraham when he offered up Isaac. The verse says in Hebrews, being fully persuaded that God was able to raise him even from the dead. So God, Abraham offered up Isaac in faith, believing God was able to raise him from the dead. The Jews did no such thing with Jesus Christ. They thought when they killed him, we're done with that. So what a shock it must have been when Peter stands up and says, yeah, you've taken by wicked hands of crucified, of slain, verse 24, whom God hath raised up. So Peter, as he presents to the nation Israel the importance of Christ and the importance of how to establish their kingdom, he points to the resurrection. Because if Jesus Christ is the king and if he's coming to establish the kingdom, if there is no resurrection, then the king is dead and there can be no kingdom. But if there is resurrection, then the king can return. And if you're one of those ones that by wicked hands crucified him, you better look out. It's not going to be good for you when he returns. He goes on down in the passage, verse 31, he seeing this before spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So verse 31, his flesh did not see corruption. The beginning of verse 31, he spake of the resurrection of Christ. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up. That's the phrase that Peter uses here. Back up in verse 24, God hath raised up. And down in verse 33, verse 31, God hath raised up. God raised up Jesus Christ. And in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They're worried because this one that we crucified with wicked hands is raised up. You see, if they had done it with hands of faith, hands of love, hands of belief, then they would have been anxiously looked like Abraham, being fully persuaded that God was able to raise him even from the dead. That's not the way they crucified Christ. They crucified Christ thinking, this is it, we're done, we're finished. He's finished. But then Peter comes along and says, not so fast. God hath raised him from the dead. And when you get to Paul, go over to Acts chapter 13, Paul begins his ministry with that same basic message. Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, verse 26. Acts chapter 13 and verse 26. And Paul begins his proclamation of the gospel, the grace of God, and his preaching with verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which were read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. Again, when Paul begins his ministry, when Paul begins preaching the gospel, the grace of God, what's the first thing? Men and brethren, you took Jesus Christ and you crucified him, but guess what? God hath raised him from the dead. He's not dead anymore. If you go down in the passage, verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he also hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. So if based on what Paul says there, if Jesus Christ is not raised, then what don't you have? Resurrection? Salvation? There you go. By this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him you can be justified from all things. If you don't have the resurrection, Paul goes through this dissertation on the resurrection of Christ, and then he says, by this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. But if you don't have resurrection, you don't have forgiveness of sins. And Paul is going to reiterate that and emphasize it over in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll get there in a few minutes, where when Paul talks about the fact that if Christ be not risen, you're yet in your sins. And then as Paul preaches, go over to Acts chapter 17, as you go through the book of Acts, the one thing that's consistent, and when we've looked at Paul's persecutions in Acts in times past, we see that the persecution always arises when he begins to talk about resurrection. Resurrection, he can preach anything he wants, he can say anything he wants, he can talk about philosophy, he can talk about even the Old Testament scriptures, he can talk about anything he wants, but as soon as he mentions resurrection, then they seek to kill him. As soon as he mentions this Jesus that was dead is now alive, then they're out to get him. Because everybody knows what we asked at the beginning of this message. If Christ be risen from the dead, then everything else in the Bible is possible. And if Christ is not risen from the dead, then nothing else in the Bible is possible and nothing else in the Bible is true. So it all hinges on that one thing. Is Christ risen from the dead? Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching in verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. And certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. See, the Greek philosophers, they were fine to talk about any god you wanted to talk about. Talk about Zeus, Jupiter, Hercules, all those gods and all those titans and all. You can talk about any of that stuff. But as soon as you talk about Jesus and the resurrection, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. I mean, these are people that believe what we call today mythology, you know, the gods of the Greeks and the Romans and all of that. They believed all that foolishness, you know, and that, you know, Poseidon in the ocean and all of this foolishness. And yet when Paul said Christ is raised from the dead, they said, boy, that's a strange god. That's a strange god that we raised from the dead. He's a setter forth of strange gods because he preached Christ be risen from the dead. Look on down in that passage, verse 30. As he gets to the end, he's on Mars Hill. We know up in verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And he presents to them the God that created the heaven and the earth, that God that they didn't know. And when he gets down to verse 30, the times of this ignorance when they didn't know God, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because they hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So he's going to judge the world by that one man, by Jesus Christ. And how do you know? What's the assurance that judgment is going to be by Jesus Christ? He raised him from the dead. And because he raised him from the dead, he can be the judge of the world. And when they heard of the resurrection, verse 32, of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. When they heard, it's always resurrection. That's always the thing that causes people to say, well, this is strange, or we're going to mock you. It's always resurrection. Resurrection is the key. Without it, there's nothing. With it, there's everything. Look over to Acts chapter 23. We've studied before how Paul goes through this progression of Roman leaders. He goes to Felix, then to Festus, then to Agrippa. And every one of those Roman leaders that he appears before, stands in front of, every one of them, the thing that he drives home to them is resurrection. In chapter 23, verse 1, this is before he's even gone to Felix. This is when he's just preaching to the council of Jews. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then said Paul, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." And when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man. But if an angel or spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. So this Paul appears before the council, the Jewish council, and he preaches resurrection because he sees half of these guys are Pharisees, half of these guys are Sadducees. We've talked about this before. The Pharisees believe in resurrection, the Sadducees don't. So Paul says, I'm here because I preach resurrection. And that's the reason I'm here. That's the reason you don't like me. That's the reason you want to kill me. I preach resurrection. And that caused the Pharisees and Sadducees to get into this fight. And the Roman centurion that's there is afraid they're literally going to pull him apart. So they come to rescue him. And that begins Paul's odyssey and Paul's journey to ultimately to Rome to appear before Caesar. And every way along that journey, here he starts with, "I am called in question because I preach resurrection." And as he goes to every Roman official, he says the same thing. Turn to chapter 24. Chapter 24 and verse number 10. Chapter 24 and verse 10. And this, he stands here before Felix. And as he stands before Felix, verse 10. Yeah, verse 10. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee to object if they had aught against me, or let these same hear say if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day." And when Felix heard these things, so Felix is the Roman leader, Paul stands before him and he says, "You know what, all this stuff they say I did, I didn't do it. I didn't raise up an insurrection. I didn't raise up a tumult. I didn't do any of these things. But something I did do is preach resurrection. And that's why I stand here before you, Felix, because I preached resurrection. From Felix, he goes to Festus. These names, you know, Felix and Festus, and finally he's going to get to Agrippa. Chapter 25 and verse 17. As he stands now before Festus, chapter 25, verse 17. Neither when they were come hither without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accuser stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed. In other words, Felix is talking to Festus here, and he's saying, you know, I thought they were going to say that this Paul was trying to raise up an insurrection. He was trying to overthrow the government. He was trying to do this. He was trying to do that. I didn't hear any of that. But verse 19 of chapter 25, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be what? Alive. They made this whole big deal about Paul, not because he was trying to overthrow the government or whatever they were claiming, but because this Jesus who was dead and Paul affirms to be alive. And, you know, when he's turning this over to Festus, he's saying, I don't know why we're even dealing with this. This is about the Jews' superstition. I don't know why we're even dealing with this. But the issue still is resurrection. Is Christ risen from the dead? It's why Paul is called to charge before the Roman government, before the Jewish council. It's always the issue, is Christ risen from the dead? Because that's all that matters. If he's risen, everything else is possible. If he's not, nothing else is possible. Look in chapter 26. And chapter 26 is, of course, where he recounts the road to Damascus event. Chapter 26, verse 1, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Therefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hopes, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? So what's still the issue? Still resurrection. King Agrippa, you know, these people are saying all this stuff about me. I'm telling you, from my birth, I was raised of the strictest sect of the Jews. I was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I was blameless. All this, all the things that the Jews accuse me of are not true. And you know that. But here's one thing, I do preach resurrection. And why is it thought a thing incredible that God should raise the dead? The Jews, if the God that parted the Red Sea and breathed life into a lump of clay in Genesis and Adam became a living soul, if God can do all that, why is it thought a thing incredible that he can raise the dead? And then he goes on here in chapter 26, as you get on down in the passage, verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Why does Paul tell that story in particular to Agrippa at that point? Because Christ was raised from the dead. Because he starts off saying, why should it be thought a thing incredible that God would raise the dead? And then he goes on and says, and by the way, here's how I know God raised the dead. I was on the road to Damascus, and I saw this light in the way, and I heard this voice from heaven, and this voice from heaven came to give me a commission, and I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Well, it would seem then that God had raised the dead, right? And then he goes on to talk about his commission to go to the Gentiles to preach, to give forgiveness and remission of sins to the Gentiles. A completely different message than what Peter had. But it's still based on that same event. God hath raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And then when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and there's a question at Corinth apparently about resurrection in general. You know, that was the issue between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe that there was any such thing as resurrection, let alone the resurrection of Christ. They just, when you're dead like a dog, and that's it. There's no more. But the Pharisees believed, no, there is resurrection. There's something else. That question apparently came up at Corinth because Paul writes to the church at Corinth about that. And he says in verse 12, he talks about the resurrection of Christ. He says in verse 3, for I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen as Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. And that's what we just read in Acts chapter 26, his account of it, when he saw Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. So he's talking about the resurrection of Christ, and he's going to use the resurrection of Christ to say, if Christ is raised, then there must be such a thing as resurrection. They're saying, well, there is no resurrection. Paul's going to say, well, wait a minute. This gospel that we believed and by which we're saved is that Christ died, buried, and rose again. And if there is no such thing as resurrection, then Christ is not raised. And that's the point he's going to make here in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So you can't, on one hand, say, I'm trusting in Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for my sin. Then on the other hand, say, but there's no such thing as resurrection. The two don't go together. Christ is raised from the dead. Verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? That just makes sense. If there's no such thing as resurrection, then Christ can't be raised. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. You know, you can watch debates on YouTube. You know, YouTube is great to watch different debates about things. And, you know, there are people even that claim to be, you know, believers, Bible believers somewhat, that say, well, you know, Paul never claimed that Christ was raised from the dead. That claim was never really made in Scripture that Christ was raised from the dead. And I always think, what Bible are you reading? I don't understand how you could read Paul. Paul is clear as the nose on your face, which for me is a big clarity. Clear as the nose on your face that Christ is risen from the dead. Verse 15, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Makes sense. If there's no such thing as resurrection, then Christ can't be raised. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Remember, you are no forgiveness. You're yet in your sins. Then also they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. And that's a dying truth there. If the only thing you have in Christ is what you get in this life, and kind of the health and wealth and prosperity preachers tell you, yeah, it's all going to be great in this life. And Paul's saying, if it's only in this life, we're of all men most miserable, kind of indicating, no, that's not where the real treasure is. That's not where the real goal is. That's not what the real aim is. Then verse 20, but now, and you know, this is of all the but nows in Paul's epistles, this might be the biggest one. But now, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? And that's the issue right there. He's saying, if Christ isn't risen, if there is no resurrection and Christ isn't risen, then this is the case, this is the case, this is the case. You're yet in your sins. I'm a false witness. There is no hope. You're of all men most miserable. And then he gets to verse 20 and he makes that turn, but now. And he doesn't make a big deal. He just says, but now is Christ risen from the dead? It's just a simple statement of fact. You can take it or you can leave it, but if you're going to leave it, you leave everything that the Bible says behind. If you take it, then everything that the Bible says is possible, because it is by far the greatest miracle of Scripture, if Christ be risen from the dead. And Paul says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. So when we talk about Easter, we talk about resurrection, it is not a small thing. It is the only thing. It is the biggest thing. It is the thing that matters. Because as I've said several times, and you need to remember, if Christ, and this isn't, I just heard it somewhere on some debate or something, you know, if Christ is resurrected, then everything else in the Bible is possible. Because there's nothing greater than that in all the Bible. But if Christ is not risen, then everything in the Bible is just a lie. So it all hinges on that. What you believe about Christ, what you believe about his resurrection, it hinges on that. So this morning, Christ is risen from the dead. That's a fact. And if that's a fact, then we can rejoice in that. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you not just for him, but that he is risen from the dead. And we pray that we would proclaim that message boldly, realize that it is at the center, it's at the heart of everything else that we believe and understand and do and preach and teach. It's the heart of all Scripture. If that is not true, then all Scripture is a lie. And we just pray that we would hold on to that, proclaim that, and make that the basis of our message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.